Good morning, church. Well, that was awesome. Ezra, thank you. I really appreciate that. That's got to be a tough thing. I could have given a few more scriptures, maybe chapter two and so on, or the genealogies. You did a marvelous job. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you, Gary, for leading the song. Steve, around the table. Jim, for your prayers this morning. I appreciate your heart and what you said. And I will just tell you, I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. I had my checkup for my echo, and there is a concern but everything's normal. No changes of my aortic valve and the aortic area and stuff. So it's all good. So all the chest pain, that's just my new normal. That's good. So I'll accept that. Anyways, we're going to be going through the book of Timothy, and anyways, dealing with this idea of false teachers, and it might be better, more appropriately titled, those who kind of cause distractions, those who cause, you look to the left or to the right. Before I go a little further into this lesson and stuff, I'd like to have a prayer, and then we'll move on. So let's pray. Our gracious Lord in heaven, we're thankful as your children together in this place. We're thankful for all those who have been willing to serve today. We know it's all been done for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for each person who's come through these doors. And I pray, Father, that we will exalt the name of Jesus in all that we do. And that as a result of what happens here today, you will form us into the image of Jesus. And as a result, we will go out into this world shining for your kingdom and for your glory. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day, this time. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So anyways, according to Paul, as we get into this, Timothy, he's mentioned quite a bit in the Bible, but Timothy and all disciples must be willing to deal with false teachers. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Timothy has two books dedicated to his very names. He's mentioned throughout the Bible. Did you know that he's mentioned over 50 times? Did you know that? I lied to you. I just made that up. I have no idea how many times. The reason why, because dealing with false teachers, when someone's teaching you something, you better question. You're like, I've never heard that before. Well, that's rather new. If it's mentioned 50 times, maybe I ought to take a look at that and examine that. But I'll tell you up front. You can take a look and see how many times. I don't know what the number is. But Timothy is mentioned multiple times. But the reality in that is about this teaching falsely and what's going on. We know that people will teach and say things that are contrary to the Word of God. That's just not my job to take care of that. That is your job also to deal with that. So God may, in your place, in your world, at work, community, in the family, when someone is spouting off and saying things to you that are not true, hopefully you don't shrug your shoulders and go like, well, that's his truth, that's her truth, and that's just the way that it goes. When talking about the deity of Jesus Christ and why he came into this world, because all too often there's a manipulation, there's a twisting of the scriptures, and too often people just let it go. Well, that's just your thought, your feeling, your interpretation of it. Is that what the Bible teaches? And if it does, praise God, let's follow that. And if it doesn't, let's deal with that. And so we're going to get into that a little bit more detail. But understand that we're going through this, we're going to deal with some distractions, and it's important for us to realize that there are those that we will encounter in life that will talk to us about things and ask us about questions in the Bible, and then all of a sudden start getting into the myths, the endless genealogies, and things that are not helpful for building up and strengthening the body of Christ. So two things. I want to drive home before I move any further. I already kind of said it, but I want to really emphasize this. The first is that it is your responsibility and my responsibility to correct false teaching. It's our responsibility. It's not dedicated to the elders to do that, as shepherds. It's not for the minister just to do that. It's for each person. So we have that responsibility, which means that God's word that you have before you is to be cherished, is to be read, is to be examined, is to be looked at. You may even come across things and say, boy, I don't get this. I don't understand it. That's fine. But the fact is that you need to study and examine God's word for yourself. And so if you encounter a situation, this leads into the next point, where someone brings something up and you're saying, I'm not so sure about this. You know, I've never heard that before. Well, you can always, because no one is an expert, you know, in all of Scripture. There's some brilliant, brilliant people out there. But the fact is that you can say, you know what? Let me look at this. Let me examine this. Let me take a look at what you're saying and go back and examine the Scriptures so that hopefully you can give an answer. Because sometimes you just don't know. You know something's not right. But let us come back and talk about it. There's no shame in that. So two things. It's our responsibility. And if we don't know, we need to research. We need to look at it. We need to study it and take a look at it. Alrighty. I'm trying to figure out how to get the next slide here. That's how to do it. There we go. So I talked to you last week about this. Let me make sure I get this. I only did these next two slides. This is about Paul and his writing to Timothy and about his sincere faith. I really stressed that last week. So now let's get into the text of this. I had all that written in last time. So let's get into this. As Ezra read to us, we're going to go through this beginning and all the way to verse 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's easier said than done, isn't it? All righty. So we have something that's important. And this seems kind of basic, doesn't it? The typical introductions. You're familiar with that, right? Where Paul identifies himself as the author of the letter. He gives himself, and you see here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Because what he does in this is that he kind of applied for the job. You know that, right? He lifted himself up and elevated himself to the status of apostle like you can do and I can do, right? No. He says he's an apostle. And the reason why he's an apostle, this special messenger, is that it's by Christ Jesus and the command of God. God chose him to be this. He didn't walk with the apostles. He wasn't there with Peter and John and so forth. He met them later, tried persecuting the church. But God is the one who's given him that authority. God is. Isn't Paul just spouting off saying, you know, I like this title. I like how it sounds. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Boy, that looks good on a resume. Boy, that sounds, everybody just say it with me. Paul, an apostle. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm an apostle, not because I've chosen it, but God chose me. And then he talks about it's written to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He also says, my son in the faith. This close connection. Last week when we went over this, remember, Paul's the one who was, you know, a good word given about Timothy, took Timothy with him on his mission trips. Timothy didn't know everything, but Timothy has this sincere faith, willing to learn, willing to be taken. Now, we're going to cover something here. It's important. You don't see it written in there. But there is a hierarchy here. Who's the leader in this? Who is it? God is ultimate. Ooh, I whacked that light fixture. Sorry about that. I'll work it over, get a headlock and go. God is ultimately. But who's the leader? Paul. Paul is the leader. He identifies to my son, my child in the faith. We know Timothy isn't a baby in the faith. We know, but he's not where Paul is. And he's going to tell Timothy something. And Timothy is going to abide by that. He's going to do what Paul urges him and encourages him to do. But I want you to understand something, that within the body of Christ, God put in place a hierarchy. And when Paul says to him, this is what I want you to do, Timothy doesn't go off and say, you know, as a matter of fact, let's get to the scripture now. Let's take a look at it until we're on the same page here with it, all right? Because this is important. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. See, Paul is doing what? He says, I urge you, Timothy, stay put in Ephesus. I want you, just like when I was going to Macedonia, I'm telling you again, stay there. Maybe word has gone back to Paul that Timothy no longer wants to stay there. I mean, who wants to stay there when people are corrupting things, who are chasing rabbits when it comes to discussions and not focused where they need to be? And maybe Timothy is at the point saying, you know what? I'm checking out. I've had enough of this. This ministry here is over for me. I'm going to move on. We don't know exactly what's happened, but Paul at least gets word of this and sends a message and says, I want you to stay. Timothy could say, who are you? Yeah, an apostle. Big deal. So what? See, you're not experiencing what I'm experiencing. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to leave. I'm not going to do what you desire for me to do. So it's actually said that God is ultimately the one over all of us, right? Over everything. But there's a hierarchy and a leadership. And Paul, who is in charge in essence, says, I want you to stay. I urge you to stay. You need to stay. And the question is, brothers and sisters, if it came a point in time where the hierarchy of church were to say to you, we need for you to do this, we're urging you, would you please do this? What would your response be? Who are you? You're nobody. You have the title shepherd, so what, you know? The fact is that we have to be willing to submit to one another, to God ultimately. But there is a hierarchy, and Paul is telling him, I want you to stay. And notice that word there I have underlined and highlighted, that word charge is a military term. That is when a superior officer giving a command to someone less. And he's telling Timothy, I want you to charge, I want you to take over the situation and let these people know. Now, what we know, or what we don't know, and that is the different doctrine, it's not sure what exactly the false teaching was in the different doctrine. We just don't know. So he tells me, he says, take charge of certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And of course, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. You take charge of that and you tell these people, stop it. Knock it off. And Paul has entrusted that responsibility to Timothy. This young man in the faith, this child in the faith, is given this job, this task to do that. That's amazing. And Timothy does it. He's going to do it. Why? Because he's going to respect that relationship and do that. Now, take a look at this. It says here about this, because this is important. Though they devote themselves, they teach different doctrine, right? Any different doctrine. But they don't devote themselves to these myths and endless genealogies. You ever in a conversation with someone where they start asking questions about the Bible or questions about something in Scripture? And before you can even finish, get close to an answer, they have another question and you're chasing this, and you're chasing this, and you're chasing this. That happened to me as a young Christian where an uncle of mine did that to me. And I was just young in the faith and foolish. One question after another question. You know what? When you ask the questions, you control the discussion. And I wasn't smart enough then to say, well, this is the question that you ask me. I'm answering this question. I'm not done yet. So then he had me all over the place. And the reason for people to do that kind of stuff is what? It's to build the body up. It's to strengthen. What does Paul say happens? It promotes what? Speculations. It's a distraction. Instead of the stewardship of what God has called us to do, that is by faith. See, God has given us a role, a mission, a purpose. And if all we're doing is chasing rabbits, if all we're doing is getting into myths and these endless genealogies and stuff, we're so distracted. We're looking over there. It's as if, you see that cross right there, church? You see that cross? It's as if we take that, we put it off somewhere else. And then we put all these other things and these issues, that becomes, because you're looking straight ahead. In order to find Jesus, you got to look way somewhere else. But he's got to be front and center, the focal point. And if we allow these things to distract us, then we're just after speculations. And let me ask you this. When's the last time a speculation built you up? When's the last time a rumors helped you along in your journey? When's the last time that when something that was a myth, an untrue, helped mold you and shape you to be more like Jesus? And the answer is never, not one time. And so if you're into looking at genealogies, that's fine. But don't let that be the driving point where it causes you to be so distracted. Well, Brian, genealogies are in the Bible. Yes, they are. And you can focus on those and learn from those. But don't get in, as Paul says, endless genealogies that don't help and build up. But he also offers something else here. So he goes from the very personal, the singular, that you may charge, right? He's talking to Timothy, that you, Timothy, may charge. And now it comes down here further and says, the aim of our charge, the aim. So now it moves from this very singular purpose for Timothy, and it's for us. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. See, if you're chasing after myths and genealogies and so forth, how is it going to help you to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and as we said last time, from a sincere faith? And we'll take a look at this and see what happens. He says this, certain persons, by swerving from these, swerving from what? What he just said. We are to be loving people from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. But it's hard to do that when we're chasing myths. It's hard to do that when we're looking after genealogies. We're not teaching the truth about Jesus. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. You ever run into somebody like that? You ever come across someone like that? See, the myths part of this, from what I was reading from this, the myths have to do with people like to say things, twist things, so it justifies their behavior. It explains their behavior. Remember, the warning is against false teachers. And he goes on to say, he said, these people then, they desire to be teachers of the law. But, and that, let me tell you Brian's interpretation, they don't know what they're talking about. They have no clue what they're saying. You ever run into somebody like that? Where they start spouting off something about scripture or anything like, that makes no sense whatsoever. That's not even accurately put together. What are you talking about? But the reason why, what they're doing when they desire this is they want to manipulate it. They want to twist it. They want it to say things that are going to justify their behavior. See, they're conforming God's word to themselves, to themselves, instead of what God's word does, shaping and molding us to what God desires for us. And so what ends up happening is that these people will speak, they want to learn, they want to be teachers of the law, but they are far from understanding what the scriptures have to say. And then we get something even more interesting. I love God's word. The more you dig, the more you look at it, the more you check it out, it's wonderful. So anyways, God's word. Let's go on verse 8 here. Now we know that the law is good. Amen? The law is good, church, right? What does the law do? It helps us to identify right and wrong, doesn't it? If there's no law, right? How do you know what the right thing to do? And if there's a law, that means there has to be a lawgiver. And there has to be someone above all of us who does this. That's Jehovah God, who's provided that for us. So we know that the law is good because the law helps to identify for us right and wrong. The law helps to convict us. But listen to what it says here. It's interesting. If one uses the law, uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul is as if to say, I think I'm covering everything, but just in case, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Did you notice something in there though? He said there that if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. The law is good, and it's for those who are not able to restrain themselves, in essence. That's one interpretation that I think is okay. The law is good for those who are not able to restrain themselves. So the law identifies things, points out to us that we become a lawbreaker. We're a lawbreaker, we are sinners. But let me ask this question. Does that mean that there are some people that can live morally restrained lives? That they can live in such a way that they never break God's law? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. There's not one person that can live completely, faithfully, obediently to God's word. And so when it says there that for the just, but for the lawless, well, I see myself in multiple categories there. And maybe you do. And maybe you're kind of scratching your chin or your head and you're like, well, I'm not sure if I see myself anywhere there. Well, I'll just tell you, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. And so when I look at this, I say this, well, it's interesting. What Paul writes, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the what? For the lawless, for the disobedient. Let me help you to maybe understand this and stuff. See, back when Jesus walked the earth, there was an opportunity. He was invited to Levi's house. Levi was a tax collector. He's a tax collector. Were tax collectors good people back in the New Testament days? Yes or no? They were considered the lowest of the low in society. So Jesus goes to Levi's house, Matthew, right? Same person. He goes to his house. And what does he do in his house? He stands in his house. And remember Jesus? He went off on him. He condemned him. You did this sinning. You did this thing. You remember that story? No, because that's not in there either. He actually did what with Matthew and the tax collectors and sinners? What did Jesus do in his home? He had what? A meal. He ate with them. The Pharisees show up. The religious leaders, They stand at the doorway. They don't go into the house. Now, we don't know if they've been invited in or not, but they won't go in this house because of Matthew's background. Hey, Peter, John, get over here. Doesn't Jesus know whose house he's in? He's eating with these people that are just complete morally bankrupt folks. I mean, Levi of all people, he's part of us. He's a Jew. He's working for the Romans. Bring him, I'd spit right in his face right now if I could. Hate him. Despise him. He's a no good human being. And here's Jesus having a meal. And it says, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to him, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Easy, boys. You Pharisees, you religious elite, take it easy, relax. I'm talking to the sinners. I've called them. You guys are good, right? No. There's not one person on the face of the earth could say, I'm good before God. And see, what happens is that it's a matter of perspective. How do you see yourself before God? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, you know, I may do a little of this or a little of that. I may, you know, but I'm not like this person over here or this person over here. Or, you know, I'm not like. You're right. You're not like. You are your own individual. I'm not like you. And thankfully, not one of you are like me. So what does that have to do with anything? Because the question is, how is my standing before God? Am I okay to live that way? Well, I hope someday that I'll make it into heaven, but yeah, you know, I've done some things, I'll do whatever I want to do. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. If you see yourself as a morally righteous person, if you see yourself or those out in the world as I'm good, I don't need God and stuff, well, they don't need him. But I don't want to stand in their shoes on the day of judgment. But if you see yourself, you identify yourself in that list that I just went over, then you say, you know what? What do I do with this? How do I handle this? Because I understand that I'm a lawbreaker. I am a sinner. So what do I do with that? Jesus asked a question during his ministry, towards the end of his ministry. He said to his disciples, who do the people say I am? Do you remember the answer? Very important question. You know, all the apostles, who do the people say I am? He said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. But then Jesus stopped this kind of, what do the people say? What do the people say? What do you say? Who do you say I am? And that's a question every single one of us has to answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you say he's a good moral teacher? Do you say he's a liar? Do you say he's a lunatic? Or do you say he is Yahshua? God in the flesh, Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. And if you understand that, and you are not a child of God, today is your opportunity to give your life over, to surrender your will to his will, to be baptized into Christ, and to be raised and walk in newness of life, to break free from the shackles of sin, to no longer be bound by the burden, the guilt, and the shame. And to say, yes, Jesus, I need you. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender to you. and your life will be different. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be perfect. There will be bumps in the road, but that's the journey, growing, developing. Don't think that because I become a Christian that it's all smooth sailing, because every one of us who are as a disciple will nod and say, yep, because we go through valleys, we go through hard times, we go through difficulties. But I encourage you today, if you are not a child of God, for you to give your life over to Jesus Christ, to surrender your will, to no longer believe in the lies of the enemy, who says, you know what, keep chasing after myths. Justify your behavior. Look at the genealogies. You know, do that type of thing. Be nice. Say things. Maybe don't curse as much. Maybe don't drink as much. Don't do this as much. Just kind of calm it down. Tone it down. Well, that not as much is not surrender. Because it says, I want your heart. I want your mind. I want everything of you to surrender your will to my will. That's what he wants of all of us. False teachers will tell you what you want to hear. False teachers are going to tell you things that are going to tickle your ears. False teachers are going to say things to you that are going to encourage you to go down the road to hell and say, you know what, that's okay. God's a loving God. And you know the teachings that are out there this day and age about all the immorality when it comes to sexual stuff and so forth. Because there are people that are out there that will wear fancy clothes, have titles of minister, pastor, or whatever it is, and they will lie to you. They will tell you untruths. Do you know God's word well enough to deal with it? And if you don't, it's time to get serious about that. So maybe today is your day to start in newness, giving your life over to Jesus Christ, or maybe today is your day to say, you know what? I'm around some folks at work that are saying things to me. I'm confused. I need help. I need the church to pray for me. We want to love on each other, care for each other, help each other, equip each other so that God may be glorified. And that when we leave here, we shine not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. That it becomes more and more evident of our sincere faith in our relationship with him. Because a sincere faith says, Lord, I am willing to go down this journey, this road, go through doors that you've opened up. I don't know what's on the other side, but I am willing to do that. Lead me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. I trust in you. May the grace, Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, please do so while we stand and sing the song.